Okay, am I too loud? Yes, okay. Too soft? Just right. So folks, I'm wearing this hat for a reason, a part of my sermon. When I put it on, Niamh Wilkinson said I looked like Noddy. Hey, come on, not that bad. John said I looked like someone from Snap, Crackle and Pop. No, not that bad. Now, YouTube are paying for the service tonight, and so we're bowing to our sponsors and putting them on. No, it's John Fung, works for Google, and he has subtly been spreading around paraphernalia as presents, but as we know, it's free advertisement. He's just shrugging his shoulder there. He knows it's true. But this is actually part of the sermon later on, and so I want to start off, folks, this evening, with a little introduction to our sermon series over the next 8 weeks or so. And Emma is going to stick up there the PowerPoint behind me. And listen, when John started off the service, he talked about what we're going to be doing over the next 8 weeks. Essentially, we're looking at this whole theme of being unwrapped. And what does that mean? It will be all be made clear, I hope, over the next half an hour or so. But just when I give this talk, I want to give it on two levels, okay? And I'm going to do my best that I can to do this for you. On one level, I want to give an overarching teaching about what we'll be doing over the next 8 weeks. But then within that, I want to give a teaching as well that'll be applicable for you tonight. Because over the next 8 weeks, we have a fantastic amount of outside speakers, internal speakers. We've got some interaction. We've got Bina, who's doing the cafe. Big round of applause for Bina. And our desire is that over the next 8 weeks or so, we can really have this experiment of what it means to do church, but also within that, have a very intentional and instructional teaching series that is composed of some of us within core and also those outside of core. And we hope it will be a blessing to you, but also it will be something that will help you grow in your faith. And on a third point, I just wanted to say, personally for me, I think as I give this talk this evening, it's just crazy that John said that about, you know, when he was a Christian and that the first time he met Jesus, there was this real interaction. Because I've been thinking the exact same thing over the last few weeks or so. I had this mad encounter with God about 10 years ago. And I was just a totally different person about 10 years ago. And I had this interaction with Jesus. And I'm married to a girl called Dillis. And she knew me before I was a Christian. And she obviously knows me now because she's my wife. And she's filing for divorce as we speak. But I think she just said to me, you know, do you realize how much you've changed over the last period of time, over the last 10 years? And some of you in the church will testify to that. And I hope that when we engage in this sermon series, that you too will have a reinvigoration with Jesus. And you too will be almost reacquainted, if you like, with your first love. Because I think for me personally, as I work in the church and as I go about my daily duties, it does just become sort of a part of the duties. I don't know if you find that, John, but you just need to be reinvigorated. And so we want this sermon series to be that for you. So listen, to start the talk then in itself, we're looking at the story of Lazarus from John chapter 11. And Richie Somerville a few months ago said, we have plenty of media for hearing the word of God apart from the written word, which is fantastic. We can hear it, we can act it. I'm not going to act it, but we also have the visual. And so I delved deep into the very archives of YouTube, and I came up with the Jesus movie from the 1980s. Do you remember it? I'm probably the only one, I'm showing my age. But this is the clip of the story of Lazarus. And I want to use this as our springboard, if you like, into our talk tonight. And so, if you can, bring yourself back to the time of Jesus, and then we'll just go for a little teaching for about 20 minutes or so. So, Sarah's going to hopefully get that up through Adobe, and let's have a look.
He said he would be put to death there,
and that he would rise again.
Master! Master!
Martha and Mary, the sisters of your friend in Bethany, have sent me here to find you. Lazarus is very ill, near death.
them over there.
Master,
he's coming!
If you had been with us, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Because I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who has come to the world to give us eternal life.
Where have you laid him?
Come and see. Lord, Lord, I prayed and prayed for you to arrive. You could have kept Lazarus from dying.
Take away the stone.
No, but he's been dead 4 days, Master. His body must already be decaying.
Take away the stone.
Come on, give me a hand.
Who stand round me may believe that I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me shall never die. Underneath the earth, to the peoples of the past, but you lifted my life from the pit. Lord, my God.
Testing. So I love that clip, if only for the way Jesus is portrayed about someone from the west of the United Kingdom, because we all know that Jesus was Irish, don't we? But hey, there's so many things that we can, when we look at that story, when I looked at it with Dillis at home and looked at it with Ethan, my son, and he was talking about all loads of different things about the story, but what we want to focus in over the next 8 weeks or so is this idea of Jesus unwrapping Lazarus through the people. And I think in the story in Lazarus, not to downgrade it, because it is a very important story in the Gospel of John. As many of you know, the Gospel of John is called the Gospel of Glory, because in, I think it's 1:14, John 1:14, he says that Jesus lived so that his glory may be portrayed through our lives. And then there's seven different occasions of Jesus showing his glory, and it's finished with this, the seventh one. And then Jesus goes about his great mission into Jerusalem and is a precursor to his own death. But as we see Lazarus standing here, wrapped in his grave clothes and surrounded in his grave clothes, as we on the team thought about what this would really mean for us as a church, what this means for us as individuals, the actual verse that really struck us and struck you, I hope, as well, is John 11:44, which Sarah put up in a second, and it says, "The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" And so here's the application. We have Lazarus who was raised from the dead. We know that through Jesus we come to new life and that there is redemption. But yet there is this process of needing to be unwrapped. And I know that in my own life, as I've been thinking about the last 10 years, our real transformation with Jesus. But there was things in my own life that he needs to unwrap. It's called sanctification in the theological term, that there is a process of sanctification. Redemption is an instant, but sanctification is a journey. And so that's a grand word. But essentially in your lives, there's things that you're working through. And there's things that you're dealing with. And you have the choice, as we've looked at the last few weeks, to engage with them or to not engage with them. And so as we think of this overarching theme of Jesus unwrapping and needing to unwrap us in our lives to be more Christ-like, we're going to look tonight at a few points and areas that are applicable from the story to us. But before we do that, we wanted to have a sermon illustration that would keep us rooted and grounded and focused over the next 8 weeks. And so we scratched our heads and someone said, wouldn't it be great if we had our own Lazarus? So, Lazarus, come forth. This is someone that used to go to CORE a few months ago, and they've since disappeared. Actually, that wasn't a bad catch when I say so myself. But he wanted to leave the church, so we just kind of, you know. But I'm going to place Lazarus up here. And there you are, Lazarus. Are you okay? Doing all right? I had such great fun with this guy over the week. Myself and my four-year-old son, Ethan, drove around Dublin with him in the passenger seat. And we had such a laugh with people at the bus stop. Ethan was moving him and talking to him, and so we had great fun. I also put him in the back garden, and I said to Dillis late one night, oh, you wouldn't go ahead and collect the washing, and he was sitting on a chair outside with a can of Guinness. And so, divorce is being filed, as I say. But anyway, it's just over the next few weeks, we're going to be using him as a prop. There is talk of filming him in various situations around the city, and that should be fun. And so we just want to use this as something. So if you remember anything from tonight, remember Lazarus jumping off the balcony. But I think it's a true story, folks. And it's not something that's urban legend. It's not something that's myth. It's not something that's fabricated. This actually happened. And it happened for Lazarus first and foremost. He was risen from the dead. That's the amazing miracle. But there's metaphor and there's symbolism in relation to us now, today, going forward. In that, like Lazarus, many of us have been brought to new life. Some of you are journeying with us in Christianity. We're really, really delighted to have you with us. But we want to go on this journey together as we enter into new life. And so tonight, I just want to make a few very quick points, just very sort of overarching, but some very applicable. But before we do that, would you just take out your mobile phone very quickly? There is a prize for this, I've been told by John Fung. We need a name for him, okay? We want a name for our friend over the next few weeks. And so my mobile and phone number is up on the screen there. And we want you to name him. And the name that we actually pick, you will get a prize for. So come on, let's engage in this. Let's think of some good names. You don't have to let us know. Johnny Miller's thinking already. Text in a name. Any name will do. Quentin Heaney's ringing me. Thanks, Quentin. Sorry if you're listening to this online, by the way. Please do stay with us. No names yet. No texting each other either. Oh, one's just come in. Johnny Miller, Lazarus. John Fung, Malcarus Lazarius, okay. There is a unanimous texter who I'm actually going to ring back, and they said, Wendy. Oh, here's a good one. Richie Somerville, Man Can. And then finally, Bob. Anyway, there's loads of them coming in, which is great. Larry, oh my goodness me. Okay, right, very good. Oh, Jeannie Mac, put that one in. That's a disgrace. It must be near John Kissel. So they're gonna come in during the actual sermon, and we will take a quick vote over coffee as to what name to put in. But anyway, that's just all, I guess, in jest, as just to kind of get the whole thing going and remember our friend here up on the seat. And at the end of the sermon series, we are going to pray that he comes to life, all right? Yeah, right. Okay, so my first point I want to look at, when I looked at this passage and I talked to you guys and I did a bit of study around it, when I looked at this story, the first thing that really resonated with me was that it was an incredibly messy process. Now that's the first thing I want to say. Martha said to all the guys there, Martha said, he's been dead for 4 days. And those of you will know from your studies that after 4 days in Jewish tradition, the soul left the body. So she was saying, there's nothing there. There's no point praying for him now. But also, he would have been very smelly because he was there for 4 days. And there's this invitation by Jesus that we'll come to a second to the people around to unwrap him. Jesus didn't do the unwrapping. And it would have been a very messy process of actually unwrapping Lazarus. Like, we just go through these lines in the Bible and we just forget about them. But the implications of it is far-reaching. They would have had to unwrap him, and after being 4 days dead and so on and so forth, it would have been this process that would have been messy. And so that's kind of the first point I want to say. In our lives, we do have messiness. And when I first became a Christian, I don't know where I got this from, but I had this preconceived idea that everything would be rosy in the garden. Everything would be perfect. There's probably someone on the Alpha course making something up. I don't know. But I just had this preconceived idea that everything would be fixed in an instant. I was living with my girlfriend. We were in a sexual relationship. I was in a job that I loved. There was all these sort of different things going on in my life. I was drinking excessively. I was involved in low-level drugs, things like that. And there was this messiness that suddenly kicked into my life. God's sort of saying, you're going to have to change. I'm going to have to unwrap these things within your life, as it were. And that was very messy to engage with and a very difficult process. But some really wise guy in the church said to me, he said, within the messiness of your Christian faith is the greatest potential for growth. I never forget that line. In the messiness of your faith is the greatest potential for growth. And what does that mean? It means actually in the things of your life that God is asking you to change, God is asking you to deal with, God is asking you to address, they're messy, they're difficult because they demand change in your life. and you tend to run away from them. I tend to run away from them. But it's within the messiness, as it were, is the greatest area for growth, addressing them. And a fantastic study on this, you want to do it in your own time, is read the life of Jonah. He was called to Nineveh, the last place he wanted to go. It was a very messy journey, but in the messiness, he grew and he learned what it meant to be a person, and God unwrapped him in that. And there's many examples in the Bible of people who need to engage in the messiness of life. Paul, Peter, Esther, Junius, Jacob, Abraham, they all have this sense of tension and messiness in their lives, but they do engage with it. They do address it, and they grow in their faith through it. And so whatever you're dealing with now, whatever you're going through that seems messy, and I'm not belittling this in any way, but we do have this tendency, as people like Eugene Peterson say, we tend to bulldoze the messiness out of our life because we're unable and undesirable to want to address the pain. But actually within that pain is the greatest process of release. And so Lazarus needed to be actually undressed. Lazarus needed to be unwrapped. And that is something that we need to address all the time. But here's the thing I want to say to you in that messiness. Jesus understands that. And I only really learned that after about 2 or 3 years of my own walk with Jesus. I had the sense of God that he was like a legalistic taskmaster that I had to obey. And yes, there is obedience, but this scripture has been a kind of a mantra or a hallmark for my own life. There's a cartoon I came across here during the week. It's kind of something funny about Jesus understanding messiness. I'll give it a couple of seconds for it to kick in. Sam's got it. And so this is something funny. When I first saw it and I showed Mark Railton, he says, you can't put that up. But it's actually just showing us in a sort of a comedy type way that Jesus just understands the messiness and he's there for us. And this scripture is something I want us to take away with tonight. It's from Hebrews 4. Sarah will put up in a moment. And in the messiness of life, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. And so Lazarus was dead. Martha was in bits. All the family were totally despaired because of what was going on. But Jesus understood him and understood the situation and he stepped in. And so in the messiness of our lives, in the unwrapping of our lives, Jesus steps in and does not leave us alone, but steps in to that gap, as it were. And so as I thought about this further, and I thought about this over the last few weeks, I realized the messiness in my own life, and I realized the things that needed to be addressed, and was praying into that. And then the second thing I thought about this passage was that it's a very subtle thing, but it's the only time in John's Gospel, I think even in the Synoptic Gospels as well, that Jesus asks his disciples to actually perform the tactile response. What I mean by that, all through the Gospels, Jesus is touching people, holding people, hugging people. Jairus' daughter is a classic idea, the woman who was bleeding for years. He's touching, he's always touching, but here in John's Gospel, Jesus says to the people, you unwrap him. You go and do the unwrapping. And so for the Jews, this was totally taboo. As I said, dead for 4 days, his soul had left. But Jesus says, you go and do the unwrapping. And so this is the second point. People are implicit within this whole unwrapping process. And I'm not saying that God doesn't instigate. I'm not saying that God doesn't start the process. He does. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But actually, it's the people. It's you. It's me. It's myself. It's Bina. It's Carrie. It's Sam. It's Joe. It's all you guys are implicitly involved within this. And it may seem a simplistic thing, but you can imagine 2,000 years ago, Jesus standing there in his lovely English accent and saying, go forth and unwrap him yourselves. And they'd be like, us? I'm not doing that. I'm not getting involved in that messiness. You do it. And so there would have been this beautiful image of the people going forth and unwrapping him, releasing him into the new life. And so what are the areas in our own lives that God is calling us to unwrap as a people? What are the things for us that we need to address in our own lives but help other people also unwrap? and they can be messy and they can be difficult. But who is your Lazarus, as it were? Who is the one who's bound? Who is the one, as we know from the Jewish tradition, would have had his hands bound and his feet bound? Who is the one that's bound and needs to be unwrapped? Is it your brother? Is it your sister? Maybe it's you that feels bound and wrapped. But it's the people that unwrap us. It's us who do the unwrapping. And I'm not saying, as I say, Jesus is the one who brings about the process. He is, and he does, and he will. But it's us as a people who are involved in that. And within this, over the next 8 weeks or so, we're going to be really going deep into this whole sort of tension of a people having to unwrap each other. And we're going to look, we haven't done it that often, we're going to look at the battle that we are in. And I believe it is a battle between good and evil, if you like. And Kate's going to be looking at that in some extent. Scott Hill's going to be looking at that, the battle internally as a people, as a person, the struggle between good and evil. We're going to be looking at that over the next 8 weeks or so. And so think of the things in your own lives. Think of the peoples around you, the lives that are around you, and the people are struggling in their own lives. Think of what you can do to unwrap those people. And then lastly, we're going to have Greg Fromholtz come in next month to look at the whole tension between living as a people in this world, but also the struggle of having to reach out to a culture that's very different to God's kingdom. And so the last thing I want to say is it's a process. When I became a Christian again, I don't know where I got this, but I had this strange feeling, as I said before, that everything was just going to change in an instant. And I was still living with Catherine. I was still involved in things I shouldn't have been involved in. And it wasn't changing. It wasn't shifting. And I realized that there was a big responsibility on me, but that there was a process involved. It took time to unwrap. And so when they went to Lazarus and when they unwrapped him, it wasn't in an instant. It wasn't like one time he was standing there wrapped and bound and next he was perfect sitting at Jesus in three chapters, which he was. It took process to unwrap him. It was a journey. It wasn't something that was done in an instant. And I think we have to be very affirming of that with each other. I think, like what I'm saying, we want to bulldoze this messiness out of our lives to fix people. But the great thing about pastoral ministry, I believe, is walking with people in the messiness, but as they're on a journey and as they're on a process. And so originally I was like, you know, sitting with people, okay, how can we fix you, the real male thing, let's tell me your problems, okay, we need to do X, Y, Z, get you sorted, start praying, start seeking after God, get a few talks from the internet, go and get some DVDs, you'll be fine. But actually, it is a process and it is a journey. And I want that to be a real encouragement for us tonight, because it is a process and it is a journey. It's not something that happened in an instant. And I think myself and my son Ethan, as I say, is 4 years old, we grow up in this. And that's why I've put this picture. That's actually not Ethan, that's some kid from the internet. But we actually have this. He wouldn't let me take a photograph of him because he's sick. He says, I'm sick of using things in church, Daddy, and not paying me. So he's joke. We obviously grow in our faith, don't we? But I think in my own life, I've realized the analogy falls short in that through food and sustenance, we grow up and we reach a certain height because, you know, we're finite in our height. But in our faith, we can keep growing all the time. We can keep becoming more like Jesus. But here's the thing, we do become stagnant. And I become stagnant. We do become stuck at a certain height, if you like. And this is where we need to engage with the messiness and try and grow out of it, gather people around us, get stuck into this process together. And so we grow in this. And the scripture that has been formative for me is the one from Philippians 3:12, which says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of what of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so our hope in this series is that in the messiness of your own lives, whatever you're going through, Christian or not a Christian, in the struggle of life, that we as a people can walk this out and become more Christ-like. That we can engage with this. It might be through the talk, it might be through having coffee and talking about the issues in your own life, but we as a people journey together because it is a process. And we want to be very intentional about that. And so there'll be times of feedback, times of interaction, times of just engaging with God's word. And so to finish off now, we want to do just that. And we want to think about the areas of our own lives that need to be unwrapped and the areas that are holding us back and the areas that we're struggling with. And so I've asked Amy if she's around. Amy Carey's got a few other folk. And we're just going to simply pray for these three areas. The idea of the messiness of our lives. We're going to pray about the whole idea that people are implicit in the outworking of God's kingdom. And thirdly, we're going to think about it's a process. And so, as I said, these are the overarching themes, but underlying, there is some very practical outworking there. So if we have a microphone, yeah, we do. Let's just pray and let's just allow God's Spirit to move. So let's pray, folks.
Thank you so much, God, that you don't abandon us or give up on us in the messiness, Father God, but you always see what we could be or what we could become, Father God, and what you've created us to be. Thank you so much, God, that you're for us, Lord, in life. And the greatest example of that is that you've given Jesus, you've given of yourself for us, Father God. So, Father, help us to come to you, Father God, and not to look at our own messy state, Lord, where we are, but Lord, help us to look to you and your perfectness, Lord, that Father, that would draw us into you. We would look onto your example and your sacrifice, Father God, and help us to trust you, Lord God, and to trust that you love us, Father God, despite our messiness, despite our failures, despite when we fall short, Lord, there's an unconditional love that reaches out and calls us back from death, Lord God, into life. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, thank you that we're your plan. Your plan is to use us in this world and to use us to unwrap each other and to just bring your kingdom here, Lord. And I ask that when life is messy, that we wouldn't step away and we wouldn't just leave the messiness, but that we would engage in that, Lord. That we would engage with those around us who are really struggling and who need some help. That you would give us real insight into other situations, so that we could bless them and Lord, draw them closer to you. I ask, Jesus, that that even now, as we're here tonight, that you will bring people to mind that we need to be really journeying with and looking out for. Lord, would you just give us a real heart for those people? When I pray for those people that we see as lost causes, that we've given up on, and ask that you would once again just give us a heart to see change in their lives, Lord. Thank you that you're a God that can bring people back from the dead, that there's no case too hopeless for you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, we are at times forgetful people. We forget that we are following you, Jesus. And we sometimes forget that you've called us to follow you. We've called us to walk after you. Thank you that you walk with us. Thank you, Father God, that you are a patient God. I pray that you would help us be patient with ourselves. That you would help us be patient with each other in this process. Help us to be quick to forgive, not just others, but also ourselves. Help us to be people who forgive ourselves when we fail, but we can keep pressing on, just like Paul said, that we press on, not that we're already perfect. I pray that we wouldn't seek these things in our own strength, in our own power, but by your Spirit, would you come and lead us on this process of becoming more like you, so that we could be like that picture of the man who builds his house upon a rock. That when the storms come, they come with every single person, that we could stand firm and be lights in this world. Just pray for patience in this process, Jesus. Amen.
Yes, Lord. And Lord, we pray over the next 8 weeks or so, Lord, this is just a very loose introduction, but even in that, Lord, I pray that certain things have really resonated with people's hearts. But I pray over the next 8 weeks, Lord, that as people like Noel Kenny speak, and John speaks, and Scott speaks, and Kate speaks, and Greg speaks, and myself, Lord, I pray that we will embrace this messiness, but look for you as the author and perfecter of our faith, that we will, Lord, truly be a people, a community rooted in this love, Lord, this amazing love of Jesus. And finally, God, I pray that we will journey together on this process. Lord, I pray we will step forward and step out and step into all the great things that you have for us. And I pray as we sing this final song, as Tim and the guys lead us, I just pray your spirit will seal the things in our hearts, God. I pray that we want to be changed tonight, God. We want to be and move forward tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.